the rest of the meeting. Now we're going to look today at the words of John 20, John's Gospel chapter 20, that passage that Thomas read to us from verse 19 to verse number 23. If you look at the Gospels between the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven, there's a time lapse. There's a time lapse of some 40 days. And the significance of those 40 days is emphasized to us in many different places throughout the Word of God. At the commencement of the public ministry of Christ, we read in Luke 4, verse 2, that he was tempted of the devil 40 days. 40 days. This was prior to the commencement of his public ministry. And the same writer in Acts 1, verse 3, reveals to us the importance of the number 40 between the resurrection and the ascension. And we read in Acts 1 and 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Here we have a very amazing summary of that 40-day period by Luke. And he tells us that the risen Saviour appeared to the disciples and he showed himself alive. Alive. What a wonderful statement that is. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. They couldn't be gainsaid. And he spoke to them concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So the number 40 in Scripture does have relevance. It's the number of preparation. And in reference to the Saviour, we see this in that he was tempted 40 days of the devil in the wilderness prior to the commencement of his public ministry. Thus, he was being prepared to enter into his work as the great mediator in his public capacity. Sometimes we imagine that preparation for God's service is something that's easy, it's academic. We think of our brother Thomas in Bible college, but it's a battle. It's a battle because men and women are entering into the battle and they have to be prepared for what lies ahead. And these final 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, they remind us of a great truth that the Lord Jesus, he wasn't just preparing himself for the ascension and that physical entrance of the risen, glorified Christ into heaven at the ascension when the everlasting doors were opened and the King of Glory entered in. He was likewise preparing the disciples. He was preparing the disciples for their work that lay ahead. And the risen Lord took time to teach them concerning the things pertaining, the Bible says, to the kingdom of God. And of all of those periods of 40 years, 40 days, I think there's no period that's so rich in truth and in teaching to the souls of the people of God than this period, the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read through the Gospels, in that period you'll find that the Saviour made 11 appearances. He showed himself alive some 11 times to his disciples. Sometimes they were individual appearances, sometimes they were group appearances. But our Scripture reading brings us to the first time he appeared to the collective body of the disciples in the upper room in John 20. The first appearance we looked at this morning in the early morning prayer meeting was in John's Gospel chapter 20, verse 1 onward, where he appeared to Mary Magdalene. And that first appearance and this fifth appearance, they're linked together. And there's a connection because the Lord Jesus commissioned Mary Magdalene. At the end of his interview with her, when he spoke her name and she realized that this was who he was. He wasn't the gardener, as she mistook him for. He was really the risen Messiah. He was alive. He had come again from the dead. And he commissioned her to go and tell his disciples. that he was alive and that he had risen. I think it's very amazing that here we have this lone woman, Mary Magdalene, coming to the tomb early in the morning, and she meets the Saviour in the most remarkable circumstances, amazing circumstances. She's commissioned by Christ then to go and tell his disciples that Jesus is alive. And she goes to the disciples. So from the morning to the evening, that's the time lapse on that first resurrection morning. And Mark fills us in on what happened when she got back to tell the disciples. We read in Mark 16 and 9, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." You know, don't be discouraged today, because the devil loves to tell us about our past. Well, Mary Magdalene had a past. And what a sinful past she had, but she had a more glorious future because she knew the Saviour. And we read in verse 10 of Mark 16, "She went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they had heard that he was alive, they were happy, they believed, they rejoiced." Not a bit of it. The Bible tells us, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, they believed not. They believed not. I think these men were still in trauma. They were in deep shock. They needed more than just a report from Mary Magdalene to really, literally accept that Jesus had risen from the dead. He had to come to them. And that's exactly what happened. Into this group of fearful, frightened disciples, the Lord Jesus suddenly appeared. Even though the doors were barred, they were shut. And he appeared in the midst of them. And rather than upbraid them because of their unbelief and because of their fear, the Saviour's opening words are so telling. We read in verse 20. "He came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." The significance of these words on Easter Sunday, I think, need to be emphasized, underscored by all of us and accepted by all of us. Many believers, they're tortured by unbelief. Isn't that an amazing statement even in and of itself? Believers tortured by unbelief. There are many, and they're full of fear instead of simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're mourning today, they're weeping today because of circumstances that prevail against them, rather than living in the victory of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many opposites, men and women. The Savior has something to say to their hearts. And the first word that he spoke was addressed to their hearts. He came not to condemn them. He came not to rebuke them. He came to console them with words of gospel peace. What comfort we have here today for all of our lives. We ought not to live out our lives, brethren and sisters, full of fear and in unbelief. Rather, when we see the living, risen Saviour, we can experience his peace. And I'd like to re-examine with you the meaning of these words that came from the lips of the Saviour to these frightened, fearful, unbelieving disciples, and which brought peace to their soul and such blessing through them to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can we say about this peace? Well, first of all, we can say that it was promised. If you go back prior to the crucifixion to John's Gospel chapter 14, here we have this upper room discourse known as the Paschal Discourse. And in John 14 and verse 27, we read that Jesus addressed himself to the disciples, and this is what he said. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's wonderful when somebody brings words of consolation. These are tremendous words of consolation. This is the legacy that Christ left his people. This is the treasure that is promised to his believing children. And there is a peace that Christ gives to the heart that takes away the troubled thoughts, the troubled and anxious moments. And what is spoken of here, I want to reiterate to you, peace I leave with you, is the absence of those troubled thoughts. It speaks to us of our acceptance before God. If you're accepted before God, you can leave the troubled thoughts behind you. It speaks to us of our assurance of salvation. I know in whom I have believed, Paul said. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Such words bring peace to our souls. You know, when you come to die, it'll be nice to have the family with you. If that be the will of God. Some of us might never have that experience. But when you come to die, the all-important matter is to have the peace of God with you. And this is what is spoken of here. Chapter 14 is just an unfolding of this peace. Chapter 14, verse 1 reminds us of what precedes the peace of God, which troubled hearts so badly need. Here we have from verse 1 to 6 a description of heaven, some of the most consoling words in all of the Bible. Jesus started off, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And we can't deny it, in this world there's a lot of troubled hearts. And there's a lot of troubled hearts even amongst the people of God. Is that anything new? If you're here today and you think, well, I'm the only one with troubled thoughts, troubled hearts, I just want to reassure you, it's nothing new, because these disciples here in John 14 were the ones that Jesus addressed these words to. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." They needed reassurance. And how do we get that reassurance? How do we get the peace of God into our souls? Well, I'll tell you how. It's by meditating upon what Christ has promised. It's simply by meditating upon the promises of God. John 14, verse 1 to 3. John 14, verse 12 to 14. John 14, verse 16 to 20. John 14, verse 25 to 27. Read down the whole chapter. It's not my intention to go down all of those verses with you. As Jesus started off that paschal discourse by speaking to troubled hearts, so he concluded by telling those troubled hearts in chapter 16 and verse 23. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." Now there's the key. In me ye might have peace. You'll not have peace in this world. And you can search for it from now to the day you die. You'll not find it. But Jesus said, in him you'll find it. In me you'll find it. In me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. That's rather what we might expect. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer just simply means be courageous. Take courage. Take heart today, take encouragement today from the promises of God's holy word. In Christ you can have peace in a world that's full of trouble. Remember the Old Testament prophecy, we've often looked at that at Christmas seasons. Isaiah 9 and 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He's not the Prince of War. He's the Prince of Peace. And the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, appeared now in John his Gospel chapter 20 to these troubled, fearful, frightened disciples. And the first word that he addressed spoke to their hearts. He said, "Peace be unto you." And with that divine authority, we can pronounce this blessing upon those who know the Saviour today. Peace be unto you. It's wonderful to think that in the beginning of the reign of the risen Christ, he promised his disciples who were surrounded by troubled and within were frightened out of their mind, he said, "Peace be unto you." Thomas was missing that meeting. It's always dangerous when you miss the meeting. And he missed that meeting with the Lord. And for the next week, he battled with his own unbelief. He battled with his own fears, with his own forebodings. And Jesus came a week later, John 20, verse 26. And how did he address Thomas? Just the same way as he addressed the rest. He said, "Peace be unto you." To the hurting, to the doubting, to the unbelieving, there's only one answer, and the answer is still the same as John 20, verse 19, John 20, verse 26. It's the peace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes and he appears in this wonderful first day of the week, this resurrection day, this resurrection Sabbath, this day that's forever set aside, in which we remember week by week the risen Lord and the risen Saviour. And he comes and he speaks peace. Peace to our souls. Charles Wesley wrote some lovely hymns, and one of his nicest is all about the Sabbath day. He said, "This is the day the Lord hath made, that all may see his love displayed, may feel his resurrection's power, and rise again to fall no more, in perfect righteousness renewed, and filled with all the life of God." May your life be renewed today. As he spoke that word to Mary and brought peace to her soul, he just had to say one word, "Mary, may the risen Lord speak into your heart and bring peace to your soul today." But secondly, this was a peace which had to be procured. There was a price for this peace. And the procurement process, the Lord Jesus clearly outlined. In verse 20, after he had so said, the connection, we can't miss it, he showed unto them his hands and his side. This was the evidence. This was the same person who had suffered and was slain on the center cross of Calvary. And now they were bidden, "You look with your own eyes. You look with your own eyes." This was no spirit that stood before them. This was the literal Christ of God, who Peter said they had by wicked hands had crucified and slain. And now he appears in John 20 in the upper room, and he said, look at my hands." What did they see in the hands? They saw where he was pierced. John had a special reason, I think, for mentioning his side. In John 19:34-37, we read that one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. And forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. The Roman soldiers came to finish off the job. But Jesus had already died. But to vouchsafe that he was dead, one of the soldiers took a spear and thrust it into his side on the cross. And from that riven side came forth the blood of Christ. The way to the heart of God has been opened up through the heart of Christ. His side was pierced. Oh, how glad I am today as a gospel minister that can tell you that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And it's at Calvary's cross where you must begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. The showing of the pierced side and side reminded those disciples of the basis of their peace. Their peace was procured through the stripes, through the sufferings, through the shedding of Christ's sacrificial blood at Calvary. Because from those wounded hands, those wounded feet, from that pierced side flowed that fountain of blood that was opened up for sin and uncleanness in the house of David, and through which there still is only pardon and cleansing in the blood of the Lamb. When he pronounced this promised peace toward them, he was giving assurance that God was reconciled through the work of his Son. Through the work of his Son. And when he showed them those pierced hands and pierced side, he was showing them how that work was done. And Jesus did the work of reconciliation by the stripes that he bore, by the blood that he shed, by the sufferings that he endured. Isaiah saw this. Isaiah saw it in Isaiah 53 and 5. He said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. He was chastised in our place and in our stead. We read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, one of those great gospel texts, because what happened in the epistles, the apostles took the truth of the gospel and applied them doctrinally. And we read that Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. The gospel hasn't changed. We're over 2 millennia away from the resurrection of Christ, but God is still reconciled to sinners through the atoning work of his own dear Son. And that's the ground of our acceptance before Almighty God. And that's the only ground upon which you can experience peace with God today, through simple faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people today, and they go to all types of lengths to get peace. And here we have an experience that you can come into today, the experience of peace with God through simple faith in Christ and in Christ alone. Top Lady put it wonderfully in his wonderful hymn, "From whence this fear and unbelief? Hath not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for me?" The spotless Son was put to grief so that you and I might know God's peace within our souls. This is our ground of acceptance, the work of Christ. Notice with me, thirdly, verse 20, the latter part, the personal joy that such peace brings. Remember, these disciples, Mark tells us they mourned and they wept. Now, just a few minutes later, we read in verse 20 and the latter part, they were glad when they saw the Lord. Their mourning had been turned into joy. We know that peace comes to us through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But where does joy come from? Joy comes through simply being taken up with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The circumstances hadn't changed. The disciples were still behind locked doors. It was still dark. Their future was still unsure. But what was different? They were now taken up with the risen Christ. And they were glad when they saw him. And it's the presence of Christ and his presence alone that raises us above our circumstances. I can't take you out of your circumstances today. And you can't take me out of mine. But the secret of our joy, despite our circumstances and all those things that might prevail against us, is our fellowship with Christ and our occupation with him. Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. He said, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." That's pretty awesome, isn't it? And then he speaks in verse 7 about the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. They were still having to face the trial, but they're looking to the Saviour and they're rejoicing in him. In verse 21a, again, there's that double repetition of this peace salutation. The first one, I think, equates with peace of God. The second one issues from our communion with Christ. This is how to have peace. You and I have to stay in this world. Jesus was going to be taken from it. In a few days' time, 40 days' time, he was going to ascend up into heaven. But the church had to stay. The disciples had to stay. And you and I have to stay here until the Lord Jesus comes for us in the valley of the shadow of death or at his second appearance. Here we must bear witness. Here we have to bear witness concerning a risen Saviour in an unbelieving world. Here we have to tell out, as Peter had to do in Acts chapter 2, the story of the cross to those who had crucified the Saviour. Here we have to face the naysayer and the gainsayer. Here we have to face the opposition. Here, perhaps one day, we might even have to lay down our lives. What makes the difference? It's when we're taken up with Christ. And it's Christ today who'll bring you through. And it's through faith in him that we have this peace. Personal joy, regardless of your circumstances. Finally, I want to suggest to you that this peace was their preparation before being sent forth to preach. Verse 21b to verse 23. Christ is doing formally here what he had done prayerfully before. In the great high priestly prayer, he's praying with his heavenly Father prior to the crucifixion. And in John 17, verse 18, he said, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth." He's sending them. He was praying for them. This was their preparation for service. And now formally, he's sending them forth. He prayed that they would be sent. And now they're commissioned. He prayed that they would know the peace of God. And now that he pronounced his peace upon them, he said, "You go. You go into a world that has no peace. And you preach the risen Lord." And sending them, he anointed them. They weren't sent by themselves. As part of the first fruits of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he imparted unto them the Holy Ghost. We read in verse 22, he said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit. They were changed men. What changed them? The Holy Spirit had come to indwell them. Oh, you say then, what was all Pentecost about? Well, Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit came to infill them with power. We believe as a church in the indwelling of the Spirit of God in the heart and life of every child of God. And we believe also in the infilling with the Holy Spirit with power for service for Christ. And may the risen Saviour himself breathe upon us. May we receive his Spirit today and know that endowment with power. And in being sent forth in verse 23, he emphasized the spiritual significance of their message. Whosoever sinned ye remit. The word remit just means forgive or pardon. They are remitted unto them. They are pardoned. They are forgiven. And whosoever sinned ye retain, they are retained. This has nothing to do with priestcraft. It's the gospel alone which believed and received can bring forgiveness of sins. And Christ bestowed upon the disciples the power of declaring authoritatively the power that's in the gospel. And authoritatively, I can say today without equivocation, if you repent of your sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you will be forgiven. It's not a wonderful truth today just to embrace. There's not a doubt, there's not a maybe, there's not a perhaps. If you repent and believe in the risen Saviour, you will be forgiven. That's the authority of heaven in the message. John Calvin said about this verse, when Christ enjoins the apostles to forgive sins, he does not convey to them what is peculiar to himself. It belongs to him to forgive sins. He only enjoins them in his name to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. And that's all we're doing. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And I'm glad today there's riches of grace for you to embrace today, to trust today, to stand on today. The riches of his grace, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, these disciples, they were never the same again after the risen Lord appeared to them. They had many twists and turns, they had many ups and downs, but as they were never the same again, the world likewise was never the same again. As these men transformed by the power of the risen Christ went out to proclaim the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of the grace that's found in Christ and in Christ alone. May he appear, the Prince of Peace, to your heart today. May you hear his voice. May you know that endowment that only he can give and impart. And may you leave in peace.